Appalachia, state of Kentucky. Returned home yesterday afternoon. Very good time. I haven't checked on a friend of mine in the Indiana State Police, but I... For all of you of the team and their leaders, please stand. Let's give them all a hand of applause. Before we have a more formal report, I can give you just a very brief time if somebody wants to come forward and speak to our brothers and sisters for just a minute. Does anyone wish to do that this morning? Matt? You all know Matt. Matt had to return early so he could be here with his father. His father's last moments. Matt, if you will.
And I do have to be careful here because I have a two-page eulogy I could give you if I grabbed the wrong speech. That was yesterday. Safety first, right? Good morning. Apparently I have a little foot and mouth problem because when I mentioned Ann Callen yesterday that I'd like to say something here today, I didn't realize we were going to go quite this far. And we had to drag the mission trip teens and the chaperones out of bed early. They deserve to rest in today, but sorry, maybe tomorrow. Unless I, or God, has other plans for you. I've actually been waiting for an opportunity to tell this congregation how much it means to me. It's humbling to be part of such a wonderful group and be called your friend. When planning began for ASP year two, I suggested that it would be a busy summer for me. Ginger's busy, my family's busy, Joey's not old enough, and I suggested to Carla that I wasn't going to be able to go. Thankfully, without hesitation, she said, "No bunny, no trip." That's my nickname. You can learn that later. That's all I needed to hear, and I was all in. When you embark on a trip such as the second year ASP mission group did, you know that God is going to be with you. You know that you will be representing FCC in places you never expected to find yourself. The hand of God is guiding you each step of the way, and you learn to trust in that more than ever. We all learn, and we realize that every day this is true, just as we've been told by our pastors and our ministers and our mentors. It simply comes to the front of mind, where it should be all the time. The heavens did open up for us, both literally and figuratively, with God, with ASP, with this group especially. With Carla Cummings at the helm, there's always a plan. We've also learned in Appalachia and in life, there should always be options for plan B, plan C. Can I get a plan D? Thanks for that introduction. You heard my father's ill. He's been battling a form of leukemia for about 7 months. I made it back just in time. We were all good on Friday before I left, and he said, "Go. You got to do this." He said, "I'll be here when you get back. We'll have a meeting. We'll talk. We'll finish up some business." He got some bad news last Friday, so we wouldn't have that discussion. It was fantastic. What I didn't know at that time is that he wasn't going to make it. And I had to come rushing back, thanks to everybody. You guys are fantastic. And I got to spend a little more time with him. And there again, it's not entirely the way we planned it, but God had it all figured out. As I struggled with the dilemma down there Monday to make a decision whether to come back or stay with these people I love so much, where I really thought I should be, I got a phone call from Pastor Searfoss. We were down at one of the sites. Here, Pastor Searfoss for you. And he told me he understood what I was struggling with. I needed to be in two places at one time. Unfortunately, he told me he couldn't do anything about it. But you said it would become clear as the day wore on. And it did. That was exactly where I was supposed to be at that time, doing what I was supposed to do. And then later in the day, switch, let's go. And trains, planes, and automobiles. I got to my dad's bed about an hour and a half before he passed. Family everywhere, just the way it should be. It's perfect. I love this group and what we've experienced together. I have to thank every one of them for going out of their way to be God's presence in my life when I needed it most. These are outstanding individuals, role models, leaders, and young adults. And again, I'm honored to be part of this body. Thank you.
Keep these two new disciples of the Lord who were baptized this morning in our prayers. We need to keep all these young men and women, their leaders, and the Johnson family in our prayers as well. Amen. In God's most holy name, amen. God said to Abraham, kill me a son. Abe said, man, you must be putting me on. God said, no. Abe said, what? God said, you can do what you want, but the next time you see me coming, you better run. Well, Abe said, where do you want me? Where do you want this killing done? And God said, out on Highway 61. Bob Dylan's song. Highway 61. Now these lyrics, when Dylan first sang them, in the context of the time, had a certain anti-war sentiment to them. You know, old men send their sons and daughters to war to die. Old men sacrifice their children. These lyrics also relate to what we know as the Akedah. Akedah is a Hebrew word for binding. The Old Testament story that Pastor Szymanski read for you this morning from Genesis is known as the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. This is the biblical story that the Old Testament scholar Gerald von Rod describes as the great temptation. It has been considered for a long time to be the biblical paradigm of faithful obedience, the biblical pattern of faithful obedience. The text itself, however, is wrapped in mystery. Some see it as provided by one editorial source. Another sees it as provided by still a different editorial source. Others see it as having an inconclusive editorial source. When you read it, many contemporary readers of this narrative are appalled. It strongly hits of human sacrifice. And in this instance, a parental sacrifice of a child. Now, you may wish to remember that some of the surrounding cultures at that time did practice human sacrifice. And as a matter of fact, in this narrative, two names for God are used, Elohim and Adonai. The Hebrew Elohim is a generic term. It means God with a big G or gods with a small g. The Hebrew Adonai means Lord. This word, different, some say, points to an inference in this story from Genesis of those cultures that still practice human sacrifice, Elohim. And in the narrative, Elohim requests. But it is Adonai the Lord that does not sacrifice humans. In the case of this narrative, does not allow Abraham to go forward sacrificing his second son, Isaac. Some early stories about this narrative say Isaac was really sacrificed and later resurrected. Could be. Still other stories about it says Sarah, his wife Sarah, was hiding in the bushes. And she provided the ram that comes forth from the thicket to be sacrificed instead of her son Isaac. Well, that could be too. So other stories in Islam, it is Ishmael, the first son, who is bound, not Isaac. Well, that could be true. They say all this is well and good. Let the scholars fight it out. Sometimes in understanding the Bible, we need to take a story as it is. Is it history? Is it myth? Is it myth supportive of history? Is it myth supportive of theology? Is it a faith story with a purpose? Now, I suggest to you this story, this narrative is all about one person, Abraham. This section represents the culmination of what we know as the Abraham narrative. Very quickly, Abraham disappears from the text. The story has two primary characters in it, Abraham and this kind of two-named God, Elohim Adonai. And the way the story begins, we are immediately taken by surprise. We're hit by the unexpected. Well, if you have any little boys, you get used to expect the unexpected. Hmm? A little boy came out of the bathroom screaming. He ran to his mother and told her that he had dropped his toothbrush in the toilet. His mother fished the toothbrush out of the toilet, throwing it away in the garbage. And the boy watched carefully as his mother did this. He then ran to his mother's bathroom and came back with her toothbrush. He held the toothbrush up for his mother to see and then told her, "We had better throw this one away too because it fell in the toilet a few days ago." Always expect the unexpected. In this story, we experience the unexpected almost immediately. Abraham, whose history so far in Genesis is spotty at best, a person in what not to be a lesson and what not to be at the most, and Adonai the Lord, the God of the covenant, protector, loving, caring, compassionate, showing grace almost everywhere we look, turns into a till of the hung. Both Abraham and God in this story are against type. Don't expect it. Actor Bruce Willis is Lieutenant John McClane in 3 Die Hard movies. You say, yeah, that's good type. Willis as a string-haired jokester, against type. Jim Carrey's elastic goofiness in his movie Dumb and Dumber. And the Grinch movies were successful. We said, yeah, good typing. Carrey as a charismatic small-town hero, against type. Denzel Washington and Remember the Titans in the Pelican Brief. We say, yeah. But as a crooked cop in Training Day, against type. God as a bad guy, against type. Abraham as an abusive father, against type. In the first verse of this story, God tested Abraham makes it clear to the reader that this is a test, though we should know some scholars believe it's an editor's inclusion to make the story a little more digestible. Maybe so. What we do know is that the Akata, this binding of Isaac, is about Abraham and his faithfulness to his faith in the Lord Adonai. That's what it's about. How faithful to the Lord and what he does and will do is this man, Abraham. A man saw a sign over a plumbing store that read, cast iron sinks. Well, he looked at the sign. The man walked into the store and complained, listen, I don't know if you realize it or not, but everyone knows that cast iron sinks. Well, you got to think about it now. It's obvious, isn't it? I mean, don't you also agree cast iron sinks? Sure. Approaching this story, ignoring all those scholar questions about the text, dating of the text, editorial influences here and there, the theme of the story is obvious. Abraham's faithfulness. In reading this story, we need to ask ourselves, can we be as faithful as Abraham? We need to examine Abraham a little more closely. Barbara Essex, she's a minister and coordinator of community life at Pacific School of Religion in Berkeley, California, in a very interesting little book called Bad Boys in the Bible, says of Abraham, lest we try to make him out to be Mr. Clean. Essex shares with us that Abraham's story is a realistic portrayal of a person struggling to be faithful. He's a person of strength, yet he is imperfect in his motives, behavior, and thought. Abraham remains connected to God, seeking to walk in God's ways, yet he's a deadbeat dad and casts his children out of his house. He extends hospitality to strangers. Yet Abraham stands by as Sarah abuses and exploits Hagar. Abraham negotiates justice with God, yet he places both Pharaoh and Abimelech and their peoples in danger of telling lies. And in doing that, he basically prostitutes his wife Sarah like a common pimp. Read the text. He lives his life as an alien on the land of others, yet insisted Isaac marry within the clan. As author Essex says, Abraham is so human, it hurts sometimes. Yet, despite Abraham's many flaws, his countless undesirable traits, his missteps as both husband and father, Abraham has become the primary symbol for Judaism and Christianity and Islam of what it means to be faithful to God. All three faiths look to Abraham for that lesson. God said to Abraham, kill me a son. And Abe said, man, you must be putting me on. God says, no. Abe said, what? And God said, you can do what you want, but the next time you see me coming, you better run. Well, Abe said, where do you want me this? Where do you want this killing done? God said, out on Highway 61. Complete faithfulness no matter what. Wow. Kind of scary. In today's world, the world you young people are growing up and into, experiencing the increasing secularism of the Western world in general, and in our society in particular, being faithful like Abraham may make a person stick out like a sore, swollen thumb. Being faithful to God can generate crisis upon crisis upon crisis. Many pastors have lost their pulpit because of faithfulness to God. Novelist Walter Mosley, rather interesting little book called 12 Steps Toward Political Revelation, suggests that most of us have been taught not to stick out but to conform. Mosley suggests to us that the intent of structures in our modern world is to squash our distinctiveness. We are taught to fit in from the earliest stages in our schools. And if we don't, what do? For the elementary school kid that doesn't fit in, we give them drugs. That's the truth. And that follows them all through their school career on their record. All because they don't fit in. He suggests to us provocatively that our questions, our instincts, our desires to live lives not defined by the ways these institutions seek to confine them is in time disabled. And what happens is that creativity, coloring outside the lines, thinking activity is slowed and squeezed out, not only of a democracy, of a college or a university, all forms of government, but in congregations, synagogues, and mosques. And what takes over? Groupthink. Groupthink. We people of faith, are we being completely faithful to God and Jesus of Nazareth in everything we do and strive for in everything we do and seeking the betterment of those around us and in the world we live in? I mean, for you and I, Jesus remains the window through which we catch a glimpse of God. Being faithful to Jesus of Nazareth, his ways, his teachings, his examples, continues to be our faithfulness journey. Last century's most influencing Christian voices in the theology of leadership, John Howard Yoder. Yoder suggests to us that the reign of God is not an apolitical spiritual concept. It is a life commanding, commitment demanding, social and political reality that calls a believer, a follower, to reorder life, to reorder loyalties, and the ultimate allegiance and faithful obedience. Yoder reminds us that in his life and teaching, Jesus announced the reign of God, stood with the oppressed and the poor. You young people were down in Kentucky and Appalachia, some of the worst poverty in the nation is there besides the Mississippi Delta. You stood with them. It takes more than one time to stand with them. Jesus cared for the needy and sick. Refused coercive power. You know, you do this or I'll do that. Confronted the powers of political oppression. Faced aggression with nonviolence. Revealed a God of steadfast suffering love. Dr. Yoder then reminds us that Hebrew scriptures are read through the prophets with their radical obedience to God and their condemnation of social injustice, dominance, empire building. Yoder then says to us that Christian scriptures are read through the gospel narratives with their call for radical obedience to Jesus as Lord. And then Yoder says this, the whole of scripture is read through the self-giving, nonviolent teachings, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I don't know about you, but this sounds very, very tough to me. And of course it is. It is very tough to follow through. Can we be this faithful in these ways to God and Jesus of Nazareth? We can't if we have been seduced by groupthink. Doesn't work. And Abraham's character is a mixed bag. He's a man of glaring flaws. Abraham is not always a good husband. His parenting as a father has failed in so many ways to both his sons. Remember, Islam and Judaism traced their lineage to Abraham. Ishmael, his first son, Isaac, his son. Yet, as Abraham's narrative in the book of Genesis ends, Abraham passes fully, completely, absolutely God's test of his faithfulness in this akedah, in this binding of Isaac. He is willing to stab the knife into his own son at God's voice. He proves he will do absolutely everything God wants him to do, even though it may seem unbelievably crazy. In many ways, you and I, we are Abraham. Each of us has our own flaws. I don't know about you. I've got many. My wife Georgine isn't here. By the grace of God, or she would get out the list. Our roles of husband and wife may not be perfect. Parenting skills we exhibit may be blemished with all kinds of inconsistencies and lapses. Much of what we do sometimes socially, politically, even through the institution of church, is located somewhere between not so good and just about right. We, you, and I are people of faith. Yet too many times our faithfulness to God and Jesus of Nazareth grows thin and weakened by our own flaws, by our seduction to groupthink, damaged by our own need to conform to everyone. No one likes to stand out. No one likes to step up and step out. No one. Stepping up and stepping out. On behalf of God's righteousness, which in the Old Testament means justice. To God's justice and to walk Jesus' way can be very, very, very difficult. And most of us, it's next to impossible. Sometimes Jesus' way is Jesus' way. It never becomes our way too. Oh, God said to Abraham, kill me a son. Abe said, man, you must be putting me on. God said, no. Abe said, what? God said, you can do what you want to, but the next time you see me coming, you better run. Well, Abe said, where do you want this killing done? God said, out on Highway 61. The akedah. The story is integral to Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. This binding of Isaac, though wrapped in textual mystery, kissed by countless unknowns in its historical base in various interpretations, is a story about our spiritual ancestors' faithfulness to God's will for their lives in their own time. That's why it's so important. We are here today in this holy place because our spiritual ancestors stepped up and stepped out about those things in life. They came to understand through their faith of what God asked of their lives, of God's own very children. That's why we're here, because of their faith. It remains our task in our own time to do for God and Jesus what they did for God and Jesus so long ago. It is our Christian duty. And this is why I am here in my short season. That as things seem to be waning for First Church, how can we capture that trust given to us by our ancestors and move First Church into the future? How can we do that? We do not want to miss that obligation. It is our Christian duty to do for generations not yet born what was done for us by so many generations that came before us and are now gone. It is our duty. This narrative of Abraham ends the end of Genesis verses 1 through 14. It ends with Abraham's this flawed, incomplete man, his complete faithfulness to God, no matter what, whatever the cause, he would be faithful. Our personal life narratives. Kentucky is now a part of your own personal life narratives. Those narratives are still being composed by our ways of living. It is my hope that our faithfulness to God and to Jesus' way will continue to grow and broaden in ways it needs to grow and in ways it needs to spiritually, ethically, morally broaden. This is not the Apostle Paul who wrote to the troubled congregation in Corinth, who had all kinds of groups and all kinds of cliques and all kinds of power struggles in it. The Apostle Paul wrote to that troubled congregation. He said, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." Must prove faithful. So, my dear brothers and sisters, the trust given to us by God is the world and all who live in it, including this wonderful, historical, ancestral, generated congregation of First Church. That is a trust. We want to be faithful to God and to Jesus of Nazareth in every way, to be faithful to the trust. May God help us in all the ways each of us require. Amen. And